Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we will get underway. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for another day, another opportunity to meet with your people in your presence. We look forward today to how it will be that the Spirit will touch our hearts, planting in the Word of God and giving us sufficient for the moment and something to take away with us through the course of the day. Sufficient, Lord, to dwell upon in the week ahead, and trusting, Lord, that you will be able to bring to our minds the things that we will need to recall in those circumstances of life that come upon us unawares. We are looking forward so much to the arrival of our Savior, and we're wishing even this morning, Lord, and I'm sure that I join the brothers here and sisters as well, of desiring that you might return even today. We love you. We're thankful for all that you have done for us and continue to bless us with. And we ask, dear God, that the blessings we seek for ourselves here might be multiplied many times over in and through the congregations of those of like precious faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to have you begin with me just if you are able to link these verses together for future memory, to review and to remind you of where we have been so as to set the stage this morning for our Bible study as we consider the theme of suffering securely. But these review verses will, I hope, jog your memory as to where we have been in weeks gone by. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 be the first place to have you look at. You can look at the verses, and I would encourage you to record them somewhere where you can have ready access to them. But the essence of verses 20 and 21 remind you of this. When you do well and suffer, God's counsel is take it patiently. And it is said there in these two references, this is acceptable with God. And then importantly, always keep this in mind there in the verses it is mentioned, for even hereunto were you called. Even hereunto were you called. So again, we've got to remember that suffering doesn't happen exclusively to bad people. Suffering does not happen without purpose, and sometimes it is true that suffering comes about as a consequence to poor choices that folks make. But at other times, suffering will come upon you without any regard for any choice you've made. It is simply that there is an overreaching or an overarching purpose in the plan of God for you to suffer at a given instance. It is also good to be reminded that in that same book, chapter 3, verse 17, you have another reminder. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing. And so we can, I think, without stretching anything, whether the remarkable people of the Old Testament, people of note, as well as the apostles in the New Testament and the folks in the church in the days after Pentecost, that for some, suffering is in the will of God. And I mention that because sometimes people, when they suffer, think that they are suffering because they stepped out of the will of God. And that's not necessarily the case. So when we are reminded by the poet, when in affliction's valley I tread the road of care, my Savior helps me carry the cross so heavy to bear. There is another reference linked together with Philippians 1 verse 29. Philippians 1 and verse number 29. For unto you it is given, important that you underline those words, for unto you it is given. And of course, in the context, given by God. It is given in behalf of Christ, in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. To suffer for his sake. So keep in mind, sometimes the sufferings and the afflictions that you endure come directly from the hand of God himself and perfectly within the will of God. Then there is that verse that we spent some time on in Book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 22. And I quote in part that verse, 22. We must, there's an imperative, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I think the time that we spent in Acts 14, 22, we spent around the kingdom of God, but understand that we place heavy weight on the millennial kingdom yet to come, but we also understand that there is a kingdom of heaven on earth that is the individual province of the Lord himself in the life of every child of God. And so that as subjects of the king, you are part of that less well-defined ephemeral kingdom. And so we go from there to another reference in Philippians 1 verse 12. Review and remind. Easy access. Philippians 1 12. I would that you should understand, brethren. And here's the apostle speaking. That the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. For the furtherance of the gospel. So there's a purpose in suffering. You have an opportunity, as we mentioned before, you have an opportunity to put the gospel out on the table in the face of people that you would never have opportunity to speak to or have contact with under any other circumstance other than the fact that you are suffering. It may be your physicians, it may be the attendants, it may be visitors who come by the way, it may be people who call you on the telephone, but there is a way in which you are able, even in the midst of the most dire circumstances, put forth the gospel for the furtherance of the gospel. And then last, it is that we understand in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, sort of like what James says. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. But 1 Thess 3, verse 3 is that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed unto afflictions. So every now and again, you have an opportunity. I have an opportunity. And we don't want to think it, think ill of God for it, and we don't want to think it unusual, because I don't know of a single person that has ever made my acquaintance that has not had some kind of personal descent into the valley of affliction. We're appointed to it. I'm just thankful, and I know that you are too, that it is not, with the most of us, it is not a constant thing. Now there are some among us whose sufferings and afflictions are chronic. They are every day. They don't escape them. They don't get away from it. There's no relief for them. Then there's no medical hope for it. So it's an everyday thing. Thank God that for the most of us, that's not the case. And we cry out to God and to give mercy to those who have to deal with it on an everyday basis. And then I would have you apply these verses, these access verses, just to add some relevance or reality to the verses rather than viewing them as separate entities or disconnected. You might want to chase down at Acts chapter 9:16. Acts 9:16. This is the time where the apostle Paul was confronted by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And in the 9th chapter, the 16th verse, it is the Lord who says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer." There's the imperative. He must suffer for my name's sake. Now, if you follow from this point on, the travels and the adventures of the apostle Paul, That's an incredible litany of events in his life that were not at all smooth and unobstructed. The Apostle Paul's life from the time the Lord called him here to the time he finished his course were pockmarked with sufferings and afflictions. Now, they were all some at times interspersed with blessings too. It wasn't all that doom and gloom. But that was the lot of this apostle. You can line out from Acts 9:16, two other places in the book of Acts that you can take time for your own study would be in Acts 20 and verse 23 and Acts 21, verse 11. Give for instances of what the Lord alluded to in Acts 9:16. And then I would remind you again of another little reference over in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. And this is one of those testimonies of the apostle, is that I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, first. We take the word of God literally, word for word, yes? So where did he set the apostles? In Paul's own appraisal, where did he set the apostles? Last. As it were, appointed unto death. Appointed unto death. Now it is true that the Bible says that man is appointed unto man once to die. Okay, that springs off of a Romans 5 verse 12. Death comes upon all men because all have sinned. We understand that. But what he's talking about the death that he would suffer at the hands of someone else. He would get a little help in his dying. Appointed unto death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. And then I remind you of this, last but not least. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, where we are reminded, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. No, there's no getting away from it. And so, keep in mind, as set my purpose in this little beginning was to remind you where we've been so that we can, understand something, with confidence. Inasmuch as God has appointed these sufferings to us, we may be certain that as the children of God, we can suffer securely. We are never vulnerable in our sufferings. We understand that that this earthly tabernacle has its difficulties, and it comes into play many times with suffering and afflictions. It may be the things that that demonstrate more obvious to us than anything else is when people get sick. Loved one gets sick. Our neighbors get sick. And we see them suffer. And we pray for them. We wish that there would be a healing. We sometimes ask God to take away their pain. But we understand too that sometimes even with the Apostle Paul, and even though he prayed, and even though he was an apostle, the response on the part of God was coming back in the midst of his physical ailment, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. Other times the physical suffering is not the one that is primarily seen, but it is the emotional or mental distress that people sometimes endure. I suppose I could spend a good bit of time on that subject, but for another time, and just give you this bit of heads up. I am today convinced just as thoroughly as I was 30 years ago that for mental and emotional sufferings, the answer is not to be found in the bottom of a pill bottle. It's not to be found in the psychotropic injections that these physicians will give. At best, if anything, they put try to cover an elephant with a Band-Aid, and you can't do that. The solution for the child of God, especially in the midst of a distress like that, is to be found in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. And let the great physician parse that all out. Let him prescribe the medicine for the soul. And by the way, it's a whole lot less expensive. Okay? Whole lot less expensive and lot longer lasting. So I don't want to get out on a bunny trail there, later maybe. But I want to come back to suffering securely. So the child of God may know that no matter what the difficulty you have when you are in the midst of an affliction, that you're never vulnerable as a child of God. And the first place I would direct you to would be the well-traveled verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. But there's a qualification with this. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things... Now, I can't enhance that enough about how elastic the all things mean. We know, there's a certainty there, that all things work together for good. And here's the qualification. To them who are the called. Now it may be that God in His mercy dispenses His grace and His kindness to people who are not regenerate. It may be that. But for them who are the called, you may be sure that all things work together for good. Case in point. You all know Dave Shaner. You've met Dave Shaner, have you? You remember him? And his wife, Sandy. He's in a bad way. And his wife's had a heart attack caring for him. Os Gillum. He's off the radar. Mentally. And that just didn't happen overnight. That was creeping up on him and has for the past 6 years. And you think of, without mentioning the party's name, but just looking in his direction and whistling, because if you mention his name, he... And then there's Bo. There's Bo. There's old Dick down here, and Leroy, and Jane. There's a Tyler. I remember when Tyler stood about as high as that posy. You remember that? And I say stood only figuratively. But Romans 8:28, when applied by the child of God to them who are the called, we are assured that all things work together for good. Now that's a verse that's easy to quote. It's really easy to quote. And it should be, and it's easy to remember, and it should be, but remember to personally apply it when the time comes for you to sit down in a wheelchair or mount up on the crutches or lay flat on your back with an intravenous line in your arm. And God have mercy on your soul whenever the time comes, or if the time ever comes and your brain gets buzzed. Do you have someone who loves you, who sits beside you and keeps reminding you and repeating Romans 8:28 into your ear? You say, well, there's no sense whispering scripture verses into people who are over the edge. I say, oh, really? Last I heard that the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And who but God? Who but God can tell whether or not that which is spoken out of the scriptures into the ear of a person in that situation gets into the mind. Who but God knows that? I would rather, wouldn't you? I think we agreed this. I would rather believe that God can do anything. He can. Now, Romans 8:28 sets the tone for a number of other considerations. Proverbs 2 and verse 8, if you would join me there, please. Proverbs 2 and verse 8, there are two words here. Two words. The word keepeth and the word preserveth. Keep and preserve. Two different words. The verse says, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of whom? I know, but that's Old Testament. Are people constituted saints after Pentecost any different than they were prior to Pentecost? Is the same monergistic God of the Old Testament the monergistic God of the New Testament? Is that when he saves somebody, it is all of grace through faith? It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, whether you're talking about Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, whether you're talking about Paul or Peter or James. It's the same God and the same marvelous handiwork of grace that touches upon a soul. He keepeth the paths of judgment. Now, there's a couple of linkages there. Don't lose your place in Proverbs 2, but pick up your reading at 1 Samuel 2, verse 9, as for an example. And again, when we just drop in on these verses, sort of like airdropping in on them, I'll leave it to your good sound Bible training and your Bible sense to be able to examine context to make sure we're not taking anything and making it a pretext. But in 1 Samuel 2, verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints. He will keep the feet of his saints. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. I just point out to you, he keeps. And the word keep there, the Hebrew word, simply means to guard. To guard. How many of you ever remember falling down on the mud or the ice while you were actually watching your feet? Anybody? While you're watching your feet. You get, describe that for me, Corey. You went down quick. So would you conclude that it would have been better not to waste your time watching your feet? Just go. Just go. If you're going to go down, you're going to go down. That's what you would conclude? How many of you besides Corey have ever gone down while you were watching your feet? Tyler, I'm not even going to go with you because you've got 2 feet and you've got help. And if you go down and you're watching your feet on ice and mud, you shouldn't have been out on the ice and the mud. Yes. You want to guard your feet before you get there, yes? That's the sense that we find here in this word. God guards so as to preserve us, to keep, how can I say it this way? To keep our feet from stepping in it or upon it. And then there's another place in Psalm 66, verse 9. Psalm 66:9 is God intimated here, who holdeth our soul in life. He holds our soul in life. And to the feet, He suffereth not our feet to be moved. And so if you come back there, Proverbs 2 verse 8 says, He keeps the paths of judgment, preserves the way of His saints. And the word preserve, of course, is simply put a hedge about it. If a hedge is around the ice and the snow, if the hedge is around the slop of life, and it serves as an obstruction from you ever getting your feet in there, that's God's doing. Now, it is true that sometimes God will allow you, like He did with notable people in the Scriptures, He will allow you to take a path or to walk in a path purposely to test you on the one hand and yet to provide an opportunity to show His might. A case in point is this. Well-traveled story. We're going to iron out any wrinkles that might remain in the story. But did not God do just that when Moses and the Israelites came to the Red Sea? Did He not precisely do that? He guarded their feet and He put a hedge around them. He had a hedge behind them. He had a hedge on each side of them. And He also made provision that whenever they put their feet on what had been murky, muddy ground, it was all dry. He preserves the way of His saints. He made a way through the sea. And sometimes it's good for you and me to remember that whenever we come up to the bank of a very intimidating body of water, a water of distress, can I go there with that? Something as you look at is too deep to jump in and swim, too rough to even think about it. It is there that we need to remember that God has said that He will keep the paths of judgment and preserves the way of His saints. Our task is to be sure that whenever we set our compass, that we have it set according to the will of God. And that we walk in the path that He chooses for us. Did not God preserve the way of Job when Job walked up to that body of water, the sea of distress? Did not He preserve his path out on the other end when he climbed out of all of that at the end of the book of Job? Was Job the better for what he endured or the worse? He is made the better. So He preserves. He keeps and He preserves. And so whenever you and I are facing some of the difficulties in life, we have to remember that He preserves us. And then there's this. I saw something this morning in Bible reading. Just I think it was Genesis 24, 63. Last part of the verse says, the camels are coming. The camels are coming. And I stopped and I thought, Boy, isn't that a sweet truth to dwell upon? There is Isaac who had gone out to take his place of meditation in a specific place. Remember before that, his dad commissioned a servant to go find him a bride. To go find him a bride. And you remember when the servant got there, how marvelously God demonstrated His providence in leading the servant to the exact woman that he wanted for Isaac. And then he had to go meet dad and he had to, you know, explain this and explain that. But bottom line, at day's end, this woman agreed to return with him to become Isaac's bride. First thing comes to my mind was the camels are coming. And then I'm reminded of what God told the Apostle Paul when he was being rocked by that storm in Acts 27. And Paul took confidence in this. He tells those who were sailing with him, enduring the same kind of distress, he said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And I come back, the camels are coming. And I'm reminded that, first of all, Joshua uttered these words in a very similar fashion, as did David or Solomon in 1 Kings 8. When they reminded the listeners that not one word that God hath spoken, I'm paraphrasing now, not one word that God spoke by way of his promises hath failed. Not one word. And so I look at this and I see that the camels are coming. Now, it's very important that we understand something in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I'll try to... Deuteronomy 1, 32 and 33 are the references. I remind you that this one all-important, never-changing fact. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to walk in any path. I don't want to endure any kind of affliction if I cannot be sure that God is not there with me. I don't want to do it alone. Now, in Deuteronomy 1:32, again, I let you fill in the blanks of the context. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who in verse 33 says, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. Historically, where's that narrative located? What's Moses here writing about after the fact? When they get to the Red Sea. Okay? And so, where was God when Moses went before Pharaoh? And how do we know he was around? We know where God was at. But how do we know he was around? Okay, so they were, on the one hand, they might be viewed as miracles to the children of Israel, those who were watching, and yet as plagues to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. We know God was present because of what God did. Moses saw all that. The people saw that. It come even to the day on Passover. In recounting the narrative in the book of Exodus there, that night the death came to the land and smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt except those who were hiding behind the bloody lintel and the doorpost. They saw that. And when they get down range and they're out of Egypt and they come to the Red Sea, sometime, I don't know what the time lapse was, but sometime from Passover night to the demarcation point at the Red Sea, they forgot what God did. They forgot that he was present with them. And they were hankering to go back to Egypt. Now, turn with me, please, to Genesis 28:15. Genesis 28:15. And please notice the whereabouts stated here of God. Behold, I am with thee. Now, this is the around here. This is Jacob at the ladder. Behold, I am with thee. Will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Okay. Woven throughout the verses between 15 and 20 is the assurance, first of all, of God's promises. Clearly stated here in verse 15. Also of His presence. His presence. Implied is that with His presence comes His power. And the allusion in the end of verse 15 is there's a purpose behind all of this. Each of these things undergirds our confidence in the provision of security by God while we are in the path of suffering. And I want to remind you of this, that according to what the Apostle John tells us in John 10, for the child of God, it is said there that we are in the hand of God from which no one is able to pluck us out of. We're in God's hand. Okay? Always we are. Always we are. So we come to here in Genesis 28:15. Again, I recite, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. That means when you dive into the moments of suffering or affliction, God's there. He's with you. Whenever you find yourself frightened at the prospects of a problem that you anticipate is yours tomorrow, God is with you. And so we are wise, remember this, never make a problem until you have the problem. Because even though the problem may come, there isn't a problem that can occur in your life, but what God can't take care of that problem. He said, I will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I've done that which what I've spoken, what I have spoken to thee of. It is also that we would note that there are some declarations on the part of Moses in Exodus 33 and 34. I'll give you the verse. You check them later. For the lack of time, we let you trace these out. But in Exodus 33:15, or in the surrounding verses, it is said that Moses made this statement, and I agree with him. He said, if thy presence go not, imply go not with us, carry us not there to the destination. In other words, if you don't come with us, Lord, rather not go. And yet it is that grace manifests in verse 16. Grace is manifested by the obvious revelation of the presence of God with them. Now, it is said in the New Testament that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And some would say, you know, my faith could be so much stronger if I could just see some of the things that Moses saw. I mean, if I could just get a glimpse of that burning bush like he did, God would never have to fight with me about doing anything. If I could just see that. Or if I could just see Jesus take that water and make it wine like this. No dispute anymore. Lord, I'll do exactly what you say. Why? Well, because I've seen what he can do. Well, faith requires that we walk by faith and not by sight. And so if God has spoken, which he has here in the book, if he has said something, then we say, I believe God that it's going to be even as he said it would be. And as long as I am assured of his presence, as long as I'm assured of his presence, I'll go anywhere. and I'll endure anything. Only go with me. There's a song somebody wrote to that effect. Wonderful piece of music. But now there are some notable exceptions. And I would remind you of something I think I mentioned this last week. I think I told you last week that the book of Romans is one of my favorite books to read in this study. And how it is laid out by the Spirit of God. The first 8 chapters are doctrinal. And it, as concerning my relationship to God by grace through faith, it's fixed. It is fixed. My relationship, your relationship as children of God, fixed. It can't be moved. But then, beginning in chapter 9 through the end of the book, the 16th chapter, it speaks about the practical application of the doctrine in the first 8 chapters. And it touches upon our fellowship with God. That, listen now, that is fluid. Our fellowship with God is fluid. Our relationship to God is fixed. Which means that no matter how you feel, that can change from day to day. Your emotions can fluctuate. Your relationship never fluctuates with God. So that you could, while being a child of God, be out of fellowship with God. And it is always wise to remember that dynamic. Now, there are several notable exceptions about God not accompanying His people. One of which is in Numbers 14, verse 42. And again, I'll let you search this out if you're interested on your own time. But in Numbers 14, 42, the declaration is made there, the Lord is not among you. The Lord is not among you. And therefore, don't go. And again, I'm paraphrasing. Don't go. Then there is that place in Joshua chapter 7 at verse 12. Joshua 7 verse 12. It is said, neither will I be with you. So the people in both places presumptuously tried to do something without God's manifest presence and suffered for it. And then the third one in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. Where Jesus is cast at the door of the church. At the door, outside the door. And he says, I will come in. But as he speaks that, he's outside. He is not among them. And people say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You said that the Lord is changeless and unchanging. Remember, the relationship never changes, but the fellowship fluctuates based upon our obedience to His will. And I would leave you with this reminder that the Christian church is always assured of God's presence. The relationship never changes, but where sin is, He is not under any obligation to extend His power, His protection, or His provision. Rather, He will exercise His divine prerogative to let the choices that people make demonstrate their consequences. The relationship never changes, but the fellowship may. One is fixed, one fluctuates. And as you sit here this morning, where are you? Where are you? I would remind you of something that we read in the book of Psalms at Psalm 37 verses 23, 24. We have this assurance that we, as we suffer, we can do so securely. We understand there that the Lord upholds all those that fall down. He upholds us. Psalm 37, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand, says the 24th verse. And then I remind you of Psalm 34, 19. As if you don't know this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Out of them all. The Lord our God is with us. And I would remind you in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, that neither tribulation nor distress nor persecution, none of that is able to separate us from the love of God. And it is said there more, even more than that, that we are more than conquerors in all of those things. So we may, while in suffering, traverse that lamentable path securely. And what is our security? The presence of our God as He accompanies us. And we're reminded that all things work together for good to them that love God. For you see, those who love God are those who are called by God. A person who is called by God loves Him. Loves Him with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind. A person that is not called could care less about God, even less about His Word. Seldom do you read it. Seldom do you meditate on it. Even less do you meditate on it. Much less do you feel yourself bound by conscience to obey it. Simply because God has said it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Scriptures. Thank You for the blessing of Your presence. May that be the joy of our hearts. May that provide the peace in believing. And we ask, Dear Heavenly Father, that You will direct our steps now into the service that will follow. Add to Your blessing, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.